we're going to get into our lesson this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. The title of this lesson is, I'm real simple on these. The lessons concerning the Pharisees. You know, when you get to the book of Luke, these chapters are so large, and they cover such a wide area for the most part. It's hard just to nail it down to one truth or one point. You know, some books we can do that with, but I don't want to just nail it down to one if there's several in there. So we'll just kind of give it general titles, and then as we go through, we'll kind of narrow it down as we go through the sections. But beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed them and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out of on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he said also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now we're going to stop there this morning and get into our lesson. As far as our chapter is concerned, we have just two sections here. And as we go through the outline, we'll kind of break it down. But the first section is verses 1 through 14, which we've just read there. And as far as the Pharisees, he's going to challenge them on their concern. What they were concerned about, what they cared for, what they lived for. And as we'll see, he's going to talk about presumption and pride. Two things I think we can relate to as far as just living in a world of sin. And then second, we're going to see the caution that he offered up to the Pharisees, and not just the Pharisees, but pretty much everyone, the caution concerning really what's important, priorities. And so we're going to go through the first section here. We're going to look at the presumption, I guess, and we're going to talk about the concern that the Pharisees should have had. Beginning in verses 1 through 6, we're going to look at the presumption of these men. What we have here, we have a very interesting account, a wonderful miracle is what we have. We have Jesus being invited to the home of this Pharisee, and the Bible tells us right up front that it says here to eat bread on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath day that they watched him. So he's invited into this house of this Pharisee. Bible tells us it was on the Sabbath day, and it tells us that the purpose of inviting him was to watch him, to observe him. Now the Pharisees were pretty much the leading antagonists of Jesus Christ. They were the ones who led the charge against him often. Now, we do know that some trusted in Christ, but for the most part, they attacked him, and they looked for opportunities to attack him. So I believe, especially as we go further into this passage, I believe that the purpose was to watch him in order to find fault, maybe to find something that they could use against him, find something that they could cause to problems for him with, and basically that's what we have here. So he's been invited into this house. Could you imagine having every aspect of your life examined? That's another thing I think we forget about Jesus Christ. The examination of his life was put to a great test. It still is today. People are still examining his life through the scriptures, and many are looking for ways where they can pull him down, you know, from his position of deity and try to make him just a man. So Jesus Christ was really, really examined as far as his ministry and his life was concerned. Now, real quick, just to get a good understanding, I want to give you some thoughts on the customs of the day. On the Sabbath day, they would go to the synagogue for services. Whatever synagogue was local to them, they would go there for the services. And when services were finished, they would generally retire to a home, whether it was their own home or a friend's home that they were invited to. And there at that house, they would have a feast. Often these feasts were large. as far as family and friends. And these feasts, because it was the Sabbath day, they would prepare them the day before. And then they would keep them, and then they would bring them out, and then they would serve them in that afternoon. You know, some were guilty of making these feasts, you know, large, raucous, I guess, parties, so to speak. But for the most part, they were just times of fellowship. They would get together, have a feast, and they would fellowship. We haven't changed a whole lot, have we? I mean, we still like to fellowship. We still enjoy talking and just having time where we can fellowship one with another. And basically, that's what the Jews did. Now, like I said, it's likely he was invited so they could observe him and so they could watch him and basically inspect his life. And actually, that's what the word means. The word watched here in verse 14 is the Greek word paratero, and it means to watch. To watch, like investigate, is basically what it means, to investigate someone. So that's what they were doing. So we find here that they brought him in to investigate. Notice what happened in verse 3. It says, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" So here's what we have. We have Jesus Christ's presence at this man's house. He was invited in. He went. We have him there, and he's enjoying the meal. Or I don't know if we say enjoying the company. He's there. And we're going to find where he's going to display his power. We find, really, I think, here in this passage, a great display of power, a twofold display of power. And the first one is, basically, if you'll notice here, that they have a man. It says, "Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy." This man, he was either seated before Jesus or standing before him at this party or feast. We're not given all the details, but basically we have this man. It tells us what illness he had. It's also known as hydropsy. It's what it's been known as through history. Basically, it's an ailment where parts of the body will swell due to excessive water, is what it is, an excess of water in the body. And it can be extremely painful. And during Christ's time, there was no cure for this, as far as doctors had no cure for this. We have, through the years, been able to get some medicine that helps with this illness and this sickness. But during Christ's time, this was it. Now, if it went unchecked, it was fatal, or it could be fatal. And so we have a man who had a serious condition here. And the Bible tells us he's standing before Jesus. And notice Jesus here. It says in verse 3, "And Jesus spake unto the lawyers," says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And it says in verse 4, "They held their peace. He took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Now, I don't have time to develop this morning, but I want to throw something out to you. And when you read this, I think this is very interesting. Notice there were some questions answered of these men that they didn't ask audibly. You ever thought about that? We find that throughout the scriptures at times, where Jesus will answer questions that were not given audibly. In other words, he knew what they were thinking. Now, if that's not powerful, I'll tell you what, I don't know what is. Could you imagine someone standing before you and answering a question that you just thought and answering it directly and to the point where you knew that they knew what you were thinking about? That'd be humbling, is what that would be. And that's what we have here. He answered these questions without any audible, asking of them. Basically, what we have is Jesus Christ displaying his power to understand the situation, to understand their thoughts. You know, he was never taken off guard. Never surprised, never overcome, never in a position where he was in trouble. He was always in control. And that's something I think we can be encouraged by, because if you're Savior this morning, he's your Savior. And he's the same Savior. He's never off guard. He's never put back. He's always in control. And so we can continue to trust in him. So we find here that he displayed, I think, his power. And the Bible tells us that several times in this passage that he quieted the group. I mean, they had nothing to say. I don't know, if someone did that to me, I would have nothing to say. I'd probably begin to think, well, what else does he know about me? Does he know what I thought yesterday? Does he know what I thought last year? Does he know all my thoughts? You know, that'd be humbling. Now, when you think about it, God does. And the more we think on that, the more humbling I think we should become. I've shared this before, but I think it's appropriate here. I heard a pastor preach a message once where he made the comment. He said, if everyone in this room knew your thoughts, not just what you're thinking now, but knew your thoughts throughout your entire life, you'd probably get down on the ground and try to crawl out of here as low as you could without being seen. Because we're all sinners, and we've all had sinful thoughts, and nobody's perfect. And that's what we need to understand with God. He understands. We can't hide anything from him. It's best to go and seek his forgiveness and just abide with him. And it's humbling. It reminds us the power that God has. So we find here that Jesus here basically took the offense, or took control of the situation. He asked, basically. Notice he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" No answer. So what did he do? He healed the man. provided this healing, it says there, and they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and then let him go. Now, as far as this healing's concerned, we're not given, it wasn't a big, you know, some of the healing, some of the miracles, there's a lot around it. You know, there's a lot that surrounds it, and there's a lot that takes place. This one was really rather simple. He asked the question, nobody said anything, so he took the man and healed him. And that was it. The man was healed. You know, it doesn't matter the surroundings or the situation. What matters is what God does. That's the power. I'll make this practical this morning as far as our situation. You know, salvation is real similar, I think. You know, I've seen some people saved and the tears are just rolling down their eyes. I've seen some saved and there's no tears. It's just a matter of fact. They put their faith in Christ. You see, emotions or the situation doesn't play into it. It's our faith in God, and it's the power of God that provides the work. This healing was very just straightforward and simple. This man was just as healed as any other person that had been healed by Jesus Christ, and he was healed, and God blessed him. Now notice next, he says, in verse 5 is when he really challenges their presumption, their thoughts here. He says, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit will not straightway pull him out of the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. And then we're going to talk about the parable in a minute. But notice what he says here. He took the man, he healed the man, he looks at the Pharisees and says, "Which one of you, if your animal is fallen into a ditch on a Sabbath day, which one of you would leave him there or would you go rescue him?" The answer was obvious. You know, sometimes people ask questions where they know the answer. Jesus knew the answer. He knew these men would go and rescue their animal. He knew that they would go and have no issue with it. Basically, he quenched a problem before it even came up here. What I mean by that is that they had nothing to say. Think about this. If they would speak out against the healing on the Sabbath, then they would look like, you know, hypocrites, which they were, because they would rescue their own animal, but they didn't want this man to be healed. And so basically, he quieted the situation without any commotion. And then the Bible tells us he gives them a parable. It says in verse 7, he put forth a parable to those who were bidden. He says, "When thou art bidden of any to come to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him." So here's the parable we're going to look at. And this addressed their pride, is what it did. We're going to talk about their pride. He says here, here's his observation. Notice he says, he put to those who are bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them. Now, the phrase there, talking about chief rooms, that's talking about seats, is what the word's referring to, seats, locations. Not necessarily a room, but a location at a wedding. And here he observed, or he reminded them of their conduct concerning weddings, and basically used a parable to bring home the point of pride, and basically to challenge the Pharisees concerning their pride. Now, pride is something that is dangerous, and pride is something we're all susceptible to. Any one of us can be lifted up in our own mind at any time. We can think we have accomplished something. We can think we have done something. We can think that we are worthy. And sometimes that pride can take over. And if we're not careful, it'll lead to a fall. It'll lead to destruction, as the Bible tells us in Proverbs. So it's best to beware of pride. I think that's a reason to be on our knees praying to God all the time. Because when we pray, I think the Spirit will remind us of our shortcomings. When we're confessing our sin, we're reminded of our need of God and how we need to rely upon Him. Anyway, here's the object lesson that he gave these people. He said, you know, when you go to weddings here, he says you're invited to a wedding. He goes, upon arriving, he goes, you don't sit in the best seats. You don't walk on in. And what basically the best seats would be the ones at places of honor, either next to the couple or in a section where they have the honored guests. He said, you don't walk in and right away assume that you're the most important person there, and walk up and just take a seat right where you want to. Instead, what do? He goes, you sit in a seat that is a modest place. And then what happens is if you are an honored person, or if you are a respected person, then they'll ask you and you can be moved up. Or they'll come and get you and you'll be exalted. He points out that if it occurs the other way around, it can be humiliating and shameful to come in and think that you're the honored person, and you go and sit down in a seat of great importance, and people begin to arrive, and then all of a sudden you got to be escorted back because someone more important arrived, and someone that they deem as worthy of more honor, and they put you there, and then you got to be seated back. That's humiliating. And so he basically reminded them of their conduct concerning weddings, that's how they acted, that they went in. And from my understanding, not just weddings, a lot of formal occasions they acted this way. They would sit, and then if they were exalted, they would be moved forward, and then they'd be honored. You know, basically, here's the lesson of the parable, is we need to allow the Lord to exalt. We need to be modest. We need to live humbly. We need to put our pride aside and allow the Lord to lead and guide and direct. And basically, that's what we find here. 1 Peter 5, let's turn over there. I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not going to make a lot of remarks on it. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says there, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So we find that we are to humble ourselves before God and allow Him to exalt in His time, not our time, and that He is able to as well. So we find here that He said, you know, you'll be exalted when God, I guess you says you're ready. Now, here's what I think is interesting is the Pharisees were proud people, and they're very ambitious for the most part. And that's just the direction they went. And I think this was a warning to the Pharisees, but also a warning to anyone else concerning pride. And here's also one I want to point out. Jesus didn't challenge them to change their culture in any way. Notice that. He just challenged them to live correctly within it. You know, this morning, the cultures, you know, you travel this world over, you'll find all sorts of different cultures. And if there's nothing wrong with what they're observing or how they're living, then they don't have to change that if they don't want to. What they need to do is live correctly before God within their culture. This morning, United States of America, Little Rock, Arkansas, we're here right now. Our culture is different. In some cases, it's different than if you travel across this United States. You might find a different culture in different areas. But for the most part, if there's nothing wrong that we're doing wrong, then we're not necessarily, God's not asking us to go change our culture, but to live correctly within it, if that's where God has placed us and allowed us to live. Now, that's the challenge He gave to these people. In other words, to humble themselves and to live correctly. Now, it's important, basically, to act correctly is the lesson we find there. Now, notice the next part here. He talks about some dinner guests. We're talking about the wedding, and then he says, verse 12, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee." Now, just real quick, here's the message. He basically says, he challenged the Pharisees. He says, you know, if you make a dinner, now, of course, this is not a hard rule that every time they had a dinner, they weren't to invite their family or friends. Here's the lesson here. He challenged them to make a dinner and not call someone that could pay them back, basically. In other words, they were to have the correct motives, as well as their actions and conduct. You know, sometimes that happens in the world today. And if we're not careful, we can become like that. You know, we can help someone out because we know in the back of the mind that they're going to help us out sometime down the road. Now, in business, that may work. You know, I'm not, once again, this is not going into a business dealing. You know, as far as business, you have to make decisions and so forth. But as far as helping people out, you know, we're to love one another, the Bible tells us. We're to consider one another. And I think we're to have the correct motives when we help people out and assist people. Whether it's a brother in Christ or even someone in the world. We're not to help them just so that we think we can get something in return. We're to help them because God has told us to help them because they need help. We're to assist them. And then he goes on to talk about the motives here for a minute. Notice he says, but verse 13, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." He gives a list of those that they're to call. Now the poor would be those without food. The maimed would be those that have lost a limb of some sort, arm, leg, etc. The lame are those that are crippled for some reason, whether it's through an accident or through a sickness. And then, of course, the blind, those that are unable to see. Basically, a group of people that needed some help, some assistance. And he tells them there, he tells them to invite them. And he said, invite those that you know aren't going to help you in return. You know, as a church, this is something we need to consider as a church. Always. What I mean by that is when we take the gospel out, we're not picking and choosing who we take it to. We're not to take the gospel out and say, well, you know, that person can really be a blessing in our church if they trust in Christ. Well, maybe so. But we're not to take the gospel out in that type of manner. We're to take it out to everyone, no matter who they are. You know, everyone has a soul and every soul is important. And so we're not to pick and choose and look to pray that God will send us people that will be a blessing to our church necessarily, but how about we look to see who we can be a blessing to? And take the gospel out to everyone and allow God to work in their hearts. You know, in this case, basically he challenged their motives. And God knows motives, by the way. You know, it goes back to the very beginning. He knew their thoughts. And he knows our thoughts as well. And so he basically challenged them to make spiritual decisions. It says there in verse 14, "Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You know, it's always good to remember, I like to put it this way, that God is keeping record and he's an excellent record keeper. He's not going to accidentally put one number over here and misplace another number or give credit to someone where they didn't deserve. God has everything straight. Now, that's not for us to say, well, we need to work to please God, but that's for us to remember. Our conduct is important, and God is paying attention to that. And that's what we find here. And God will reward accordingly. You know, I think this is an encouragement. Because, you know, if you begin to assist and help others as a church or as individuals, then there's going to come a time in, that you possibly may look, and some of you may have had this happen, where you may look and say, well, you know, after a while, it gets tiring. After a while, you may say, you know, I'm doing this, but, you know, nobody notices, nobody sees. There is no blessing coming from it as far as earthly blessings. And that's what we need to remember, that the Lord, it says there, will recompense. Notice he says there, at the resurrection of the just. Now that's, I believe, is referring to the when the resurrection of the just, those that belong to God. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, not for punishment or not to be sentenced, as at the great white throne judgment, but basically to stand before the Lord and just give an account of how we used what God gave us. Our tools, our abilities. And that's when the Lord will remind us or will show us, I guess, and everything will be known. That's when, as Charles Spurgeon used to say, I read where he said this once, he goes, we'll probably find out. He goes, that a lot of preachers didn't do as much as a lot of people sitting in their pews. And vice versa. He goes, that's when everything will be made known of what people did and how they worked for God. So, you know, God is keeping track of that. Let's just be faithful and serve the Lord. And also, here's another thought. God knows what you can do and what you can't do. You know, part of aging, getting older, is we become limited in our abilities. You see, God knows your abilities, and God knows what you're doing, and if you're able to or not. And God takes that in consideration. You know, the world doesn't take that in consideration. We very easily can look at someone and say, you should be doing this. Well, we don't know all that's going on in your life, but God does. So just be faithful to the Lord. Now, we find here the personal dinner guests. Let's go on to our next section here, verses 15 through 35. He says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. Now they're all listening. And one of them heard Jesus speak. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things, he says, there are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. He says, so the servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, he says, and the blind. So we're going to get into our next section here. And notice, we have a lot of things for them to be cautioned with. And now, I got a question mark up there, or several question marks, because here in a minute we're going to talk about the decisions that they had to consider and make towards the end. But also here, notice we have a man who says, and there's nothing wrong with his comment, he just says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews, for the most part, and we don't know, but likely this man probably believed the same thing. For the most part, the Jews believed that the Messiah would establish the millennial kingdom, the earthly kingdom, when he arrived. And that's what they were looking for. Even the apostles struggled with this. They asked Jesus several times about establishing his kingdom. And even in the book of Acts, they did it again after he'd been resurrected. And he pretty much reminded them that that was for God to know, not for them. And they were to go out. So for the most part, the Jews were looking for a king. They were looking for their Messiah to come and basically to rule the world. Now, he will. That the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament. He will. There's prophecies concerning that. But that's in the future. The Jews, now not all of them, but several, for whatever reason, I guess you say, overlooked the fact that he had to make atonement for sin first. And that's in the Old Testament as well. That's there too. We see all the types and the pictures in the law and so forth. So they overlooked that. And this man here makes a comment. He says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now maybe that's what he was thinking, that hey, it's going to be a blessing, you know, eating bread in the kingdom of God, the greatest kingdom that's going to ever, this world will ever know. And notice what Jesus spoke about. He went on to talk about, if you look here, basically he went on to challenge them to make sure they were in the kingdom of God. I think that's what we find with this parable. Because notice, he gives a parable here, and we don't have time to get into all of it, but I want you to notice something here. It says here in this parable, It says a certain man made a great supper and bade many. So we have this man making a great supper, and it indicates that this was a real man. It says a certain man. So he this is probably a true event that Jesus is using as an example. He says a certain man made a supper, and he invited, as soon as their supper is ready, invited many. Now, according to William Thompson in his book, The Land and the Book, that's exactly the custom of the day. When the food was ready is when they put out the invitations. It was a little bit different than today. So they sent out the invitations, the supper was ready, and notice what happens here. This servant goes out, he's probably excited, he's probably thinking, you know, spend a little bit of time here, a few hours, and I'll have all these people coming. And what's he run into? Excuse after excuse after excuse. Notice the first one. The first man said that he just purchased land and he needed to go and look at this land. He had a, you know, this was important for him. Now, perhaps he had just signed a contract. Maybe he just made a big business deal. But basically, here's what we find in this parable. He neglected the invitation for worldly gain. His business was more important than this supper that this man had invited him to. Secondly, we find a man had purchased 5 oxen and he had to prove them. In other words, he had to go and test these. He'd just purchased it and he had to see if it was a good investment. It's like buying a car and just deciding to go take it out for the day. You wanted to go see what it can do. And enjoy it. And that's what he's doing. Now, he neglected this invitation basically for worldly work. He said, I'm just too busy. I got work I got to do. I got to prove these oxen. You know, I think both of those are weak excuses, really, to deny this man, who prepared the supper. And then third, a man said he recently married and was unable to make it. In other words, he's not going to leave the house for this feast. He's just not going to. You know, he had neglected the invitation due to his family affections is what happened. He said, I just can't make it. Once again, it was a weak excuse. The same book that I was reading made the comment. He goes, at these suppers, he goes, families were invited too. So this man could have brought his family, but he just chose to use that as an excuse not to go to this supper. Now what happened? Notice this man, the servant returned. And we find here, it says in Luke 14, verse 21. So the servant came, showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So here we have, this servant returns and says, he gives all these excuses. He said, he can't make because this. And the Bible tells us this man was angry. From my understanding, it was a great insult during that day to refuse a dinner invitation. Unless you had something that was like a great emergency or something that prevented you from going, it was a great insult to refuse a friend who had prepared a meal like this. So basically he returns, this man becomes angry, and notice what he did. The servant was directed. Now notice he was to go immediately because the food's ready. The food's ready to eat. He can't delay. He says, go immediately and begin to bring people in. And notice where he was to go. He was to go. We have that list of people again. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He was to go out to these people who probably never had been invited to a dinner before in their life. At least a dinner of that size or of that magnitude. And invite them to come in. He said, compel them to come in, basically, to make them come. He had this food. He didn't want to go to waste. He wanted people to enjoy it and take part in it. And so the servant went out. Evidently, everyone he came across, they either talked him into it or he compelled him, as the passage says there. Now, that compel means to encourage. In other words, don't let them object. You bring them in. I imagine there may have been some who said, well, I'm not dressed for the occasion, or I can't afford it. And he said, no, don't worry about it. You come in. It's a free meal. Everyone's invited. And then they're filled up. So what's he go back and tells them? And he says, the man says, well, in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So he sends them out to the highways. Now these were the roads leading out of the city. In other words, strangers, complete strangers, travelers is who they were to go to. And then finally, the hedges there, or the highways and hedges. Now this section here is kind of interesting because the hedges were basically they were built around the vineyards to protect them. And for the most part, it's where the poor people worked, the common laborers. And they were to go to them as well. Those that probably no one was interested in. And they were to go, or he was to go, and invite them into this dinner as well. Now here's where I think we find the lesson. I think the kingdom of God is what he's talking about. Now, the kingdom of God, as far as, of course, there's going to be a millennial kingdom, the actual earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of God is also is made up of believers. Now, you think about that application here. You know, I think it's safe to say that the application, of course, God would be the man who'd put out the great supper. The Jews, because that's who he's talking to, the Pharisees and the Jews, are probably the ones who were too busy or for whatever reason had excuse why they couldn't go. And so the Lord opened up the invitation to all. Now think about that for a minute. It's open. It's free to all to come that would want to come. You know, you think about this morning, the parables are they're encouraging because we find teachings there, you know, eternal truths. And in this one, I think it's safe to say today, 2014, that the dinner or place we're going to eat, it's not full yet. There's still more room. In other words, we're to go out and we're to witness and tell people about God, about salvation, so they can be saved. Because there's room in heaven for them if they would respond and trust in Christ as their Savior. You know, you see this morning, it's a blessing when you think of Jesus Christ and how God blessed. Notice verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Not because I think, a personal vendetta as much as they rejected. That's why they won't taste of the supper. They weren't going to be there. They were gone. And they rejected only those that would arrive. So we go on to our next section here real quick. The cost of discipleship. Sincerity. He's testing their sincerity. We have just real quick, and we're going to run out of time. Commitment and cost. Notice in verse 25, "And there went great multitude with them, and turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." So we're going to stop there real quick. We're going to talk about considering the commitment here. Basically, first off, there are challenges concerning their separation. We have a multitude of people following Jesus, and he looks back and he begins to talk with them. And he tells them to be a disciple, they must be willing to forsake all. Now, I was younger, this bothered me. I said, man, I got to hate my family. The word hate there is not referring to, hate. Of course, we know in the scriptures, Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, that we're to obey our parents. So obviously, it's not a contradiction. Basically, I think what we find here is the love for God must be greater than the love for our family. As much as we love our family, we must love God first, as having our priorities in place. And by the way, when you have your priorities in place, everything else falls in order too. You know, as far as a family, when a husband or wife, when they have God first, then everything else seems to fall in place as well, as far as their relationship with their spouse, their relationship with their children. Now, it's not going to be perfect, of course, but a lot of times problems come when God is removed as far as being number one. When career takes over, maybe someone will love career most, or maybe they'll love whatever else, entertainment or hobbies. Something else will be put in first, and then other things are going to be skewed as well. There are going to be problems. I like the way one man put it, because when you take God off the top, something else has to go there. And once God's off the top, nobody ever puts him second or third. He always goes down to the bottom, and everything else begins to fill up, and then next thing you know, there's troubles and trials. And so it's best to put God first in our life, and then everything else according to scriptures, obviously. Now, anyway, they were to love God more than they loved anything else. You know, and this morning, I think that's something that's true. We need to, as believers, we need to put God first. We're to love our family less than we love God. Now, that means we don't love our family. We love our family greatly, but we love God even more so. We put our life and follow after the Lord. Also, we're to seek our family after we seek God. Let's seek God's direction, God's, ways, and so forth. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, said this. He said, "We are to be willing to forsake them," he's talking about family, "if he calls us to go, and we are to submit without a murmur to him when he takes them away from us." You ever thought about that? You know, as parents, that's something to think about. As the Lord takes our children and leads them in life, we're to submit as the direction of the Lord. Or, here's another thought too, when the Lord takes them home, we're to understand that that was the Lord's will, as difficult as it may be. You see, we're to love God first, and so forth. Anyway, this challenges, you get convicted on this one here, it challenges our heart's desires, what it does, and it challenges our motives. And so, that's what we find. Next, notice he talks about dedication. I'm going to run through these last few real quick. He talks about building a tower. He says, verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross. Oh, wait a second, I went back here. Okay, verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, this morning, I have made this mistake on weekends. I didn't build a tower, but I took on a project and didn't finish it. I thought I had plenty of time. I get that done, no problem. Some projects are still sitting over there, not done yet. Now, of course, it wasn't as big a project as this, and it wasn't publicly for everyone to look, but that's the example here. You know, as believers, he's saying we're to consider our life with God. It's not just a blind faith where we just follow just to follow. He says you're to think about what we're doing. And he says, you know, he talks about the example of someone building a tower. No different than building a house out here. You know, for the most part, if they're a good company, you got a good contractor and so forth, they're going to consider all of the costs, everything that's needed, from materials to workers to all the, you know, things that need to be satisfied with the city and so forth. And then they'll put that together and then they'll begin building. You know, it's unwise to do it any other way, really, is the point here. It's unwise to just begin building and say, well, whatever happens, happens. Because then halfway through, you may find that you didn't have enough, whatever, and you're stuck and there's problems. And so, anyway, basically they were challenged concerning their, I guess you say, their to consider the cost of serving the Lord. You know, this morning, it does cost to serve the Lord. It's not easy. It costs sacrifice and time. You're here this morning. There's plenty of other places in this world you could be. Plenty of other places that people are enjoying the things of this world. So it costs a little bit of sacrifice, some time. And it's good to consider that. Now, he also gives one other example, the example of going to war, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So basically, he gives another example of going to war, and he's talking about a king or a leader saying, you know, they're going to examine. They're not going to just take their men and go fight and go into, you know, and die just to do it. He says, at least a wise king's not. He goes, he's going to examine the situation. And if he realizes, hey, there's problems, he's going to work for peace and work another way around. Anyway, the lessons that we find here, basically, following Christ is a serious endeavor. We should take it serious. You know, I'm afraid our Christianity, when I say ours, just America in general, it's been skewed in our society a little bit. What I mean by that, for many, Christianity is all about fun and entertainment. That's it. It's just all about just being pleased. Now, yes, we can have a good time of fellowship. When we get together, there's nothing wrong. I enjoy fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can have a good time. But, you know, serving the Lord is difficult. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be a lot of tough decisions that we have to make. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow family. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to follow the ways of the world. And, you know, those are some decisions we have to consider as we serve the Lord. You know, I think what we find is basically those that belong to God will be willing to bear the cross. They will be willing to bear the cross. I want to close here this morning. We have basically, you know, there's a last section there talking about salt and how it's how effective it can be. And we'll probably save that for a future lesson. But this morning, as we close this chapter, you know, he's challenging the Pharisees. Lessons concerning Pharisees. Pharisees were proud people. They were very, very religious. But the problem was inside with the Pharisees. It had nothing to do with their outside appearance. Had nothing to do with what they did on a daily basis as far as, you know, what they were going through. It was the inside was their problem. It was their heart. You know, they had all the right words to say many times. They did all the correct, they kept the law and so forth. But they had a problem with their heart. There was no faith to be found. There was pride. They were relying upon what they could do and how they could appear before the world. And that's the warnings we find here in this chapter. And it's the lessons. He challenged them concerning their pride. He said, you need to put that aside. Let the Lord exalt you. Humble yourself before God. You know, the most humbling point, I'll finish with this, the most humbling point that there is in life is when we fall before God seeking His forgiveness and salvation. That is. And that's why a lot of people, I believe, don't trust in Christ, because it's humbling. To put your faith in Christ means you have to admit that you have sinned against God. You have to admit that you're unable to do anything about that and that you need help. And then you seek God's forgiveness. You see, that is very humbling. And here we find a lesson on humility throughout this. And so I encourage you to, I guess, just read the rest of this chapter. If you get a chance, study it out and notice the teachings there of humility. And, you know, even after we're saved, let's make sure that we remain humble before the Lord.